إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. This evening بإذن الله تعالى, this is our 10th session reading from Fath Al-Qawi Al-Mateen في شرح الأربعين وتتمة الخمسين by Al-Imam Al-Nawwi Al-Imam Ibn Rajab رحمه الله and the explanation of our Shaykh Al-Alama Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr حفظه الله. Tonight, بإذن الله تعالى, we intend, by the permission of Allah, to take hadith number 6, the 6th hadith from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi. But before we look at that hadith, we want to quickly review some of the points that we covered last week from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 9. The first topic being, or the first question being, summarize the main topic or subject of hadith number 5, the main topic. Now, Fadlo, your hand is up?
Oh, yeah, I answered.
No, I don't know. I thought your hand was up.
Yeah, no.
Fadlo.
Is it dealing with whoever does a deed that is not from us will be rejected?
Okay, whoever does a deed, yani, which is not from us, yani, not based upon Islam, not from the Sharia, will be rejected. Anybody else have a summary of this hadith? Fine. Yani, deeds that are not based upon what Allah has legislated will be rejected. Yani, the prohibition of inventing things into the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innovation. Question number 2, who is the rawi, narrator of this hadith, and the muhaddith in whose collection this hadith is found? The narrator of the hadith. Number 5, hadith number 5. Anybody? Naam, fadl. Adil. Umm al-mu'mineen.
Abdullah,
Aisha.
Aisha,
radiallahu anha. The collection in which this hadith is found. Fadl. Muttafaqun alayh. Yani, it's reported by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, and Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahullah. Question number 3. This hadith is an asl, yani a foundation, a fundamental principle in relation to outer actions. Just as hadith number 1, is an asl, a foundation in relation to inner actions. Explain, what is meant here? Abdul Wali.
That this is the foundation that we will go back to.
Foundation that we will go back to?
For the outer actions, and also that the deeds will not be counted if they are not in accordance with the sunnah.
Now, this hadith is a foundation in terms of outer actions, outward actions, that those actions would not be considered. They would not be weighed. They would not be accepted unless they're in accordance with what Allah has legislated. Now, and the first, hadith number 1?
And the first hadith is for the inner actions, and they will not be accepted. Well, we won't know. Only Allah knows.
Okay, yani, but the hadith number 1, innama al-amalu bin-niyyat, it is a foundation also in terms of inner actions, the actions of the heart, yani the inward things, as opposed to outward. And the meaning of it is that any deed that is done seeking nearness to Allah, to earn the pleasure of Allah, then it must be done sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. It must be done with ikhlas for Allah alone. That is the meaning of the first hadith, that no deed will be accepted unless it is done purely for the sake of Allah alone. That's a foundation, a asl, a fundamental of Islam. That a deed would not be accepted unless inwardly the niyyah in the heart is that it's done for Allah alone. Just as last week's hadith is the foundation that outward actions, the things that we see people doing outward, they will never be accepted unless they're in accordance with what Allah has legislated, unless they're in accordance with the sunnah, the authentic, pure sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which reminds us, as we heard in the hadith, in the khutbah today, that the importance of following the sunnah, that this is from the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you must do a deed in accordance with what He has legislated through His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise Allah will never accept it. Allah will never accept it, that you do it the way you want to do it. And so people have to be careful That we don't just do deeds the way we saw people doing it, or the way we learned it growing up, or the way somebody told us. Unless we know that it's in accordance with the sunnah, otherwise, it will never be accepted. Question number 4. Mention the threatened punishment for someone who initiates innovation or shelters an innovator in Medina. The hadith. Now, the hadith concerning this. Now, what is the punishment that's mentioned in that hadith? They will incur the curse of Allah. Yani, the curse of Allah be upon them and the angels and all of mankind and all of humanity. Yani, the person, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever invents something, fiha in Medina, the person who invents a newly invented action or who shelters and protects an innovator, then the curse of Allah will be upon them. And the curse of the angels and of all mankind. And the la'na of Allah means that they would be removed and made distant from the mercy of Allah. Question number 5. Memorize the text, the matin of one of the two narrations of this hadith mentioned by Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. The text of either one of those narrations that he mentioned. Either one of them. Na'am. Talib.
من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ليس منه فهو رد
فهو رد نعم. من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. That's the narration that's reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And the other narration, نعم. فضل.
من عمل عاملا ليس
عليه
أمرا
أمرنا
أمرنا هو رد.
فهو رد. نعم. من عمل عاملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. These two narrations, basically both, inform us that Allah does not accept, He will not accept any deed that's done based upon something that's innovative, that doesn't have a basis in the deen of Allah. Whoever invents something, makes it up, it doesn't have a foundation in Islam, it will be rejected. And the second narration, whoever acts upon an innovative action, whoever does a deed that is not in accordance with this matter of ours, not in accordance with the sunnah, the sharia, then it will be rejected. That's the narration of Imam Muslim. Question number 6. The author says the narration of Imam Muslim is more general than the narration in As-Sahihain, in the two Sahihs. Explain. What does he mean by that? The narration of Imam Muslim is more general. Naam.
This is more general because it includes the person who innovates and those who follow him in that innovation.
Okay, it's more general because it says whoever does the action, man amila. So that includes everybody who does it. Whether he's the one who initiated, who made it up, or he's just somebody who came later following that one who made it up. Whereas the first hadith specifically mentions, man ahdatha fi amrina, the one who invented the innovation. This narration includes the one who invented it and the one who didn't invent it, who's just following it, whoever acts upon it. So it's more general. And that's important to recognize these differences that the scholars bring out, because these are really essential matters to pay attention to. Question number 7. Will a person's deed be accepted even if it contradicts the Sharia, as long as he has a good intention? Will it be accepted? Yes or no? And give a dalil, proof. It wouldn't be rejected or it wouldn't be accepted? It wouldn't be accepted. If a person does a deed that is contradicts the Sharia, it will not be accepted. Even if he has a good intention. What's the proof? Huh? This hadith is a general proof, but there's a more specific proof that the Shaykh mentions. He said, yes, this hadith, in its general sense, indicates that every deed that contradicts the Sharia will be rejected, even if the person has a good intention. But this more specific hadith that the Shaykh offered, Naam?
When a companion slaughtered for the heir, he didn't slaughter in accordance with the time. soon. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that you had killing animals.
Shatuka. Shatu. Lahm. No. So one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a good intention in slaughtering his animal early so that he could feed the people when they came back from the Eid. But the time that he slaughtered it is not in accordance with the Sharia, not in accordance with the Sunnah, because the Sunnah is to slaughter the animal after the Eid Salat. So the Prophet ﷺ, in spite of the fact that he did a good deed, yani on the outward surface of it, a good deed, he's slaughtering an animal to feed people. But he, and his intention was good, but he didn't do it in accordance with the Sharia. The Prophet ﷺ said that your slaughtered animal, that this animal that you slaughtered, is shatu lahm. It's just meat that people will eat. It is not considered to be a sacrificial animal, yani adhiya, that is an act of worship, if because you didn't do it in accordance with the sunnah. So this is also a very, very important point to pay attention to. Question number 8 mentioned 3 of the 6 fawaid benefits which the author has derived from this hadith. From the benefits that the author derived from this hadith. Now, Abdul Wali. The prohibition of innovation. Somebody else. Another one.
Talik.
Huh? Okay, belief in action. I don't know if the Sheikh mentioned that from the Fawaid, but yes, in belief in action. Now.
Foundation, also a basic principle to judge, use to judge.
Okay, that's, we're looking at the Fawaid that the Sheikh himself mentioned. He mentioned 6 points. The first point he mentioned, the prohibition of innovation. Now. Okay, that a person who introduced something into this deen that doesn't have its foundation in the Sharia, it will be rejected. It will be rejected. The first point is what? The prohibition of innovation. Second point is what? That the person who does that deed that's innovative, it will be rejected. Right. Now, and a third point related to that?
The prohibition of it show that it is invalid.
Okay, the prohibition of a thing, yani the prohibition indicates that it is invalid. Before that, I just want to mention another point related to the first 2 points, and that is that the deed that's innovated will be rejected, and the good deed, righteous act, that's not done correctly in accordance with the Sharia is also rejected. That's a separate point. Okay, one point the Sheikh said, what? The person who makes up a deed, he just made it up, that will be rejected. The one who brings a correct deed, but he doesn't do it in accordance with the Sharia, like he didn't do it in his time, or in its amount, or in its place, or in its manner, that's legislated in the Sunnah, then it's also rejected. The fourth point, he mentioned that the prohibition indicates that something is invalid. And the point related to that is what? Related to that point is the contract or the agreement or the settlement that's made that's not, yani in accordance with the Sharia, then whatever is taken based on that contract must be returned. Because the contract is invalid. The agreement or the settlement is invalid. And the final point that the Sheikh made, he made one more point.
I thought that, well, the ruling of the judge does not change the reality.
That's it. That was the 5th point. Now, but that's our last point. That the ruling of the judge doesn't change the inner reality of something. Even though a judge ruled in your favor, doesn't mean that his ruling, yani, changes the reality that this is not something you're entitled to. And he gave you something that you didn't have a right to, his ruling doesn't change the reality that you don't have a right to. It doesn't really change that because it's not in accordance with the Sharia. These are some of the points that we covered last week. And this evening, basically, we want to continue along the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi with hadith number 6. Hadith number 6. Naam. So we're going to be reading from page again, and since this book, as far as we know, has not yet been translated, I say not yet, inshallah. Hopefully it will be at some point. Since it hasn't, but by the way, can you just show us the cover of that book? This brother has a book here. It's called The 40 Hadith of Imam Nawawi, explanation by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen. This is also a brief explanation, maybe even a little bit briefer than the one that we're reading from. Explanation of 40 Hadith that is translated. Of Imam, the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi explained by Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, which is tremendous, a treasure. Yani, if we don't have this translated, we have that translated. And if somebody wants more detail, Then there's also a more expansive explanation of the 40 hadith by Imam Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, which he has also explained these 40 hadith, and it's also a treasure. And it's translated, but we don't have it in front of us right now, but if anybody wants to go to those other sources for translated material, you'll find a treasure. In that brief explanation of Imam Uthaymeen, it's tremendous. Yani, I was just looking at it before the Salat, and I've seen it before, I've read it before, but I saw it here, so I just looked into it, at the hadith that we're doing today. It's a little briefer than what we're going to talk about today, but it's tremendous. And this explanation of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, from the sources that he mentioned, that he used, is the explanation of Sheikh al-Uthaymeen. So we'll see in some of the benefits that he derived from the hadith, came directly from, some of them came directly from what is mentioned in that explanation. Tayyib, so today again, inshallah, we're reading from page 41 and 42 and 43, and I think just a little bit from page 44. This is hadith number 6, al-hadith al-sadis, an Abi Abdullah al-Nu'man. And also I want to mention here that the text that we gave out in the beginning of the class, the text of the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, that we prepared for this class, or that we use for this class, the wording sometimes is slightly different in this book. The wording in this book is the wording that is in accordance with the audio recordings that we are sharing with the class for memorization. So if you see some difference in the wording in the audio recordings, it's because it's from the text that was shared by Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Qasim. And his yani work in this area was that he tried to verify from the manuscripts, original manuscripts, which wording of books that students of knowledge in Islam are memorizing, which wordings were the most accurate. So sometimes there's a little slight difference in the wording. And so the wording that is in the audio recordings is the wording that we gave out in the beginning of the class. And if there's some difference here, it might be a word or two, something slight difference, doesn't change the meaning. So here, the wording I'm going to read from the wording from the book that we're reading from, even though it might have a slight difference from the wording in the text that we gave. An Abi Abdullah al-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhuma. And he on the authority of Abu Abdullah. And Nu'man, yani his kunya is Abu Abdullah, his name is Nu'man, he's the son of Bashir, radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with both of them. Yani he and his father were from the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam yaqul. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah, yani and Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiallahu anhuma, he said, I heard the Prophet, yani he didn't learn it from somebody else, he heard it directly from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's significant, as we'll see in the last point that the Shaykh makes before the mention of the fawaid. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, inna al-halala bayyin, that indeed that which is halal, lawful, is clear. Wa inna al-haram bayyin, and indeed that which is forbidden, haram, is also clear. And there should be no problem for a Muslim when something has been made clear, you need to follow the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That which is halal is clear because Allah has made it clear. And that which is haram is clear because Allah has made it clear. وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ. In the narration, in the text that we have from Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Qasim, it doesn't have umur. It just has وَبَيْنَهُمَا مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ without the word umur. Meaning is the same. Between these two things, that which is clearly halal and that which is clearly haram, are mushtabihat, umur mushtabihat. Yani some affairs or some matters that are doubtful, that are unclear, that are ambiguous. The ruling concerning them is not clear, like the first category of things that are clearly halal and the second category of things that are clearly haram. There's a third category of things that are mushtabihat. They're ambiguous, unclear, doubtful. We're not sure. We're in doubt. Is it halal or is it haram? لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس. These matters that are unclear, that are doubtful, that are ambiguous, كثير من الناس. Many of the people don't know them. Yani don't know their ruling. Are they actually lawful or unlawful? Many of the people don't know them. فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه. So whoever protects himself, اتقى يعني meaning uses something as a shield, as a protective means to protect him from those doubtful matters, and the meaning of the protecting oneself from it means what? Abandoning it. Means abandoning it. That's how you protect yourself from the doubtful matters. You don't do them. You don't engage in them. You don't participate in them. You abandon them. فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَى لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ. So whoever has protected and guarded himself from the doubtful, ambiguous, unclear matters, then indeed he has made himself clear, yani innocent, in reference to his deen and his honor. And also in that text it doesn't have فَقَدْ. It just has فَمَنِ اتَّقَى الشُّبُهَاتِ استبرأ لدينه وعرضه. The meaning here is that the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that whoever protects himself from the shubuhat, yani avoids those things, abandons them, leaves them, then he will be innocent. In his deen, it will be protected, and in his honor, he will be protected. And the Shaykh explains what these mean as well. وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبُهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. And whoever falls into the doubtful matters, whoever engaged in those doubtful matters, that person has fallen into that which is haram. Whoever falls into doubtful matters has fallen into that which is haram. And this means what? That a person must avoid the doubtful matters. Because engaging in doubtful matters means that a person falls into that which is haram. And the Shaykh mentions two views concerning what is the meaning of this statement here from Imam Nawawi that we'll see yani, as we go along. Then he says, yani, then the Prophet ﷺ says, the likeness of this, yani the likeness of the person who falls into the doubtful matters, falls into that which is haram, he gives a simile, a parable, an example of something that we can understand clearly to represent the meaning that's yani being explained here. Whoever falls into doubtful matters falls into that which is haram. It is like كَالرَّاعِي يَرَى حَوْلَ الْحِمَى يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَرْتَعَ فِيهِ. It is like a shepherd who grazes his animals near, around a sanctuary. يُوشِكُ أَنْ يَرْتَعَ فِيهِ. He almost all but goes into it. He's so close to it, it's as though he's going to fall into it. So if we can picture the shepherd grazing his flock near a sanctuary, a place that has been cordoned off, that has been separated, and that people are not allowed to enter. And he grazes his flock near that sanctuary. And the sanctuary is the place that the king or the people who own it have protected. They don't want people to enter it because it's fertile land and they don't want anybody else to touch it. And the animals will be attracted to it because it's good for grazing. Whoever grazes his flock near the sanctuary, so close that he's almost fallen into it, this is the example of the one who engages in the shubuhat. Yani, it's likely, it's probable that if you graze your animals near that sanctuary, they're going to go inside. One or two or some of them are going to go inside. And like, if a person engages in doubtful matters, it's likely that this is going to lead to them engaging in that which is haram. He says, and then he closes the hadith by saying, أَلَا وَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ مَلَكٍ حِمَىٰ. Indeed, every king has a sanctuary. أَلَا وَإِنَّ حِمَىٰ اللَّهِ مَحَارِمُهُ. Every king has a sanctuary. And in that, nobody's allowed to go into. And if you go in it, you will be at the any threat of punishment. Likewise, indeed, Allah has a hima, sanctuary. And that is His maharam, the things that He has made haram. And if a person goes near to them, they're going at the yani course or the danger of being subject to punishment. And then he says finally, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَحِي الْقَلْبِ. And indeed, in the body there is a mudgha, a small piece of flesh. If it is solid, if it is yani upright, if it is whole, sound, correct, the whole body will be upright. And if it is corrupted, the whole body will be corrupted. Based on what? This little piece of flesh that's in the body. It's so important that everything else follows it. And then he says, indeed it is the heart. Indeed it is the heart. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The Shaykh mentions 7 or 6 points in the explanation of this hadith. The sixth point, number 6, is the benefits, some of the benefits that's derived from it. The first 5 points are explanation of the hadith, the wording of the hadith, or matters related to it. The first point is he explains the division of things in the Sharia to 3 divisions or 3 categories. The first point is that this hadith indicates that according to the Sharia, everything is divided into one of 3 categories. This is the first point. He said the saying, إِنَّ الْحَلَالْ بَيِّنْ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامْ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. This statement, that indeed that which is halal is clear and that which is haram is clear, and between these 2 things are matters that are unclear, that are ambiguous, that are doubtful. Many people do not know, yani, their reality. Are they lawful or unlawful? Here he says, فِي تَقْسِيمَ الْأَشْيَاءِ إِلَى ثَلَاثَةِ الْأَقْسَامِ. In this statement, we see that things are divided into 3 divisions or 3 categories. The first of them is al-halal al-bayyin, that which is clearly lawful. The second of them is al-haram al-bayyin, that which is clearly forbidden. And the third of them is mushtabihat, al-mutaraddidatu bayn al-hil wal-hurma. Yani, those things that are unclear, that are ambiguous, that are doubtful, that yani go between that which is lawful and that which is forbidden. Yani, we don't know, is it from this category or that category? He says, as to the first category, al-halal al-bayyin, that which is clearly halal. It is like al-hubub wa-thimar wa-bahimat al-an'am, إذا لم تصل إلى الإنسان بطريق الحرام. Yani, the example of those things which are clearly halal are like grains and fruits and livestock, cattle, as long as it didn't reach the person by an unlawful means. Yani, they didn't steal it. They didn't take it by force. They didn't extort somebody. They didn't get it in an unlawful manner. So these things are clearly halal. They are clearly halal. And the Quran and in the Sunnah, Allah mentions clearly these things as being halal. And other things that Allah mentions as being halal, Allah mentions, for example, أُحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ بَحِيمَةُ الْأَنْعَامِ. أُحِلَّتْ, it has been made halal for you, the cattle and those animals like this, cows and camels and sheep and goats, they have been made halal. أُحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ. Allah clearly states that they are halal. How do we know that they are halal? Allah said it. Or the Prophet ﷺ said it. The second category are those things that are clearly haram, like shurb al-khamr wa akl al-maytata wa nikah dhawat al-maharam. Any things that are clearly haram, like drinking alcohol, intoxicants, or any kind of intoxicants. Eating that which dies of itself, which is not slaughtered in the name of Allah. And marrying those who are from the prohibited degrees, like a person marrying their mother, or marrying their sister, or marrying their daughter. Any of the people, the relatives who are close to you, yani in blood relations, that Allah has prohibited marriage from. And these things are clearly haram. And an example of this also is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah as well, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ, to the end of the ayah, that Allah has made حُرِّمَتْ, haram, Allah has made haram for you. Yani, that which dies of itself and blood and the flesh of swine and so on. So there are ayahs in the Quran, there are hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, where it has been made crystal clear that this is halal, that this is haram. Or other language similar to that. Where Allah makes it clear from the language, this is haram. لَا تَقْرُبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't go near zina. He didn't just say, don't commit zina, don't even go near it. Like in this hadith, don't even go near it. Huh? And that shows that if you're not even allowed to go near it, definitely you're not allowed to engage in it. So there's clear language in the Quran and in the Sunnah which makes us to know that which is halal and that which is haram. And then he says, yani the Shaykh says, these 2 areas, that which is clearly halal and that which is clearly haram, هَذَانِ يَعْلَمُهُمَا الْخَاصِ وَالْعَامِ. And these 2 areas of things are known to the khas and to the am. Yani the special people, that is the ulama, who have knowledge of the deen, it's known to them and it's as well known to the am, the general masses of people who don't have knowledge. It's known to everyone. Everybody knows these things. Then he says the third category is mushtabihat and mutaraddidatu bayna al-hil wal-hurma. Yani those things that are unclear, that are ambiguous, that are doubtful, Yani their ruling, are they lawful or unlawful, is in doubt, because they are revolving between that which is permissible and that which is forbidden. Meaning that there may be some evidence which suggests that they are lawful, and other evidence which suggests that they are unlawful. So we're not really sure. And the scholars differed because of these various evidences. Some saying that it's lawful and some saying that it's unlawful. The Shaykh doesn't give an example of that. But from the examples of that, that are famous, and maybe some people may not know about it, is, for example, the zakat on gold jewelry that women have as for personal use. There are scholars who say that you have to pay zakat on that. And the other scholars say you don't have to pay zakat on that. So this is a matter which there's some evidence which suggests either way, and the scholars differ. And for that reason we say this is from the mushtabihat. It's not crystal clear that it's obligatory or not obligatory to pay zakat on this. And there are other examples of things like this. Other examples, we don't want to spend a lot of time with it, but there are more examples, but just for the sake of time, we'll save them for another time for discussion, because some of them are very controversial and we don't want to get sidetracked with that. The point is that there are some things that the scholars differ about due to the evidences which may go either way. Suggest that this thing goes this way or that way. Is it lawful or unlawful, obligatory or not? And therefore, yani, we put it into the third category of those things that many people don't know. What is the ruling concerning this? Is it actually lawful or not? Is it obligatory or not? Many people don't know. But the fact that many people don't know doesn't mean nobody knows. There are people who know. There are people who, the scholars, they know by evidence. They know by way of, due to the evidence, that this is actually haram, or this is actually halal, and so on. So the Shaykh, he says that this third category, many people don't know it. وَيَعْلَمُهَا بَعْدُهُمْ. But some of the people do know it, meaning the ulama. Point number two, the second point of the 6 points. The Shaykh here discusses the obligation of protecting oneself from this third category, yani the doubtful, ambiguous, unclear matters. The obligation of protecting yourself from it. You must. It's obligatory to protect yourself from it. And he also mentions here two tremendous benefits for the one who protects yourself from these things. And he also mentions in this second point the example of the shepherd and the sanctuary and grazing the sheep near the sanctuary and what is intended by the maharam of Allah, those things that Allah has prohibited. He says, point number two, قوله فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام كالراعي كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يرتع فيه ألا وإن لكل مالك حمى ألا وإن حمى الله محارمه. This, he quotes this large portion of the hadith, and at the end of the hadith, the meaning of which is, whoever protects himself or herself from the shubuhat, the matters which are not clear, they are not clearly halal or haram, they are doubtful, they are ambiguous, whoever protects himself from that, then they have made themselves clear. They have cleared themselves. They have proven that they are innocent. Yani they became innocent in their deen and in their honor. They are protected in their deen and their honor. And whoever falls into these doubtful matters has fallen into that which is haram. Like the shepherd who grazes his flock around the sanctuary, all but grazing therein. Indeed, every king has a sanctuary that he protects and guards. And if you violate it, you will be punished. And indeed, the sanctuary of Allah are those things that he has made haram. If a person engages in those things, they do it at the threat of being punished. The Shaykh, he says in reference to this, in this second point, in reference to this long statement, he said, this all goes back to the third division, the third category, the unclear matters, the doubtful matters. فَيَجْتَنِبُهَا الْإِنسَانِ. Therefore, the human being must avoid these things, must keep themselves distant from these doubtful matters. وَفِي ذَلِكَ السَّلَامَةُ لِدِينِهِ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَالسَّلَامَةُ لِعِرْضِهِ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ فَلَا يَكُونُ لَهُمْ سَبِيلٌ إِلَى النَّيْلِ مِنْ عِرْضِهِ بِسَبَبِ ذَلِكَ. And in the person avoiding, protecting themselves, guarding, distancing themselves from the doubtful matters, in that they have safety for their deen concerning that which is between the person and Allah. Yani in avoiding the doubtful matters, they protect their deen in the matters that's between you and Allah. And as well, a second tremendous benefit is that a person is safe and secure in reference to their honor in terms of those things that are between you and the people. Yani when you avoid the doubtful matters, the people will not find a way to attack your honor due to you engaging in those doubtful matters. And the people say, he has engaged in haram, he has done this, he has done that. Because maybe you don't know. It's doubtful, but maybe you don't know. Because it's doubtful. And in reality, it might be something haram. And then the people attack your honor. They attack your good reputation. Because you have engaged in that which is haram or that which is doubtful. And the people attack you for this. So a person protects their deen and they protect their honor by avoiding the doubtful matters. Then the Shaykh says, critical point. وَإِذَا تَسَاهَلَ فِي الْوُقُوفِ فِي الْمُشْتَبِهَاتِ قَدْ يَجُرُّهُ ذَلَكَ إِلَى الْوُقُوفِ الْمُحَرَّمَاتِ الْوَاضِحَاتِ. Yani, if a person is taking lightly engaging in the doubtful matters, this may pull that person or cause that person to fall into those things which are clearly haram. Yani, if a person takes lightly engaging in doubtful matters, this may eventually, step by step, little by little, pull that person into taking lightly engaging in that which is clearly haram. No, not even doubtful anymore, but that which is clearly haram. It leads to that. Like the shepherd who grazes his flock near the sanctuary, all but grazing there, it leads to them going inside the sanctuary. And engaging in doubtful matters leads to you eventually engaging in that which is clearly haram. Then the Shaykh says, وَقَدْ ضَرَبَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ لِذَلِكَ الْمَثَلُ بِالرَّاعِي يَرَعَ حَوْلَ الْحِمَةِ. He said, and the Prophet ﷺ has given this method, this simile, this parable, this example for this affair of the person who takes lightly engaging in the doubtful matters, how it will lead to them engaging in that which is clearly haram. Yani the shepherd who takes lightly grazing his sheep right next to the sanctuary, that's going to lead to some of them going into the sanctuary. This is what it leads to. He gave the Prophet ﷺ gave us an example of that when he gave us the example of the shepherd. And that is an example for us to understand what happens when you take lightly engaging in the shubahat. What's that going to lead to? Going into the sanctuary, subjecting yourself to punishment. So he says, the Shaykh says, if that shepherd is ba'id, distant from the sanctuary, he became safe from his animals falling into the sanctuary. If he stays ba'id from it. And if we stay ba'id from the things that are doubtful, distance ourselves far from them. Don't even go near them. But if he is near, qareeb, from the sanctuary, أَوْشَكَ أَنْ تَقَعَ مَاشِيَتُهُ فِيهِ وَهُوَ لَا يَشْعُرُ. And if he's near to it, he's just about probably going to, his animals are going to go into it while he's even unaware, while he's not even aware. And they're going to go into it. Maybe he turned his head for a second and they cross over into the sanctuary. He nods out for a second and they go into the sanctuary. The person who's near to it is subject to fall into it. Without even knowing it, maybe. Without even knowing it. What is intended here, the Shaykh says, by the sanctuary is that which the kings and other than them have guarded and cordoned off and separated from lands that are fertile and productive, to prevent other people from coming near to that land that they own and they don't want anybody to touch it but them. That's what's meant by the sanctuary. So the one who grazes his sheep around there, he's subject, he's likely to fall into it and subject himself to al-uqubah, to being punished. And likewise, the sanctuary of Allah Azza wa Jalla is the maharim التي حرمها, or those things that Allah has made forbidden. فَيَجِبُ عَلَى الْمَرْءِ ابْتِعَدْ عَنْهَا وَعَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَبْتَعِدْ عَنَ الْمُشْتَبِهَاتِ التي قَدْ تُؤَدِّي إِلَيْهَا. So the sanctuary of Allah are those things that He has forbidden. Therefore it is obligatory upon a person to keep their self distance from those things. And it is also obligatory to distance oneself from the doubtful matters which might lead a person to fall into that which is clearly haram. Now, it can't get any clearer than that. The third point the Shaykh mentions is bayan idham sha'n al-qalb. Yani clarification of the greatness, the magnificence, the importance of the affair, the lofty station of the heart, the importance of the heart. The clarification of how important is the heart. And as Muslims, we know the heart is important. This hadith is one of the proofs of the importance of the heart. Why a person can't be just lost in their outward form, dressing nice, being clean, thobe above the ankle, beard long and all of that, without paying attention to the most important thing is the heart. Those things are important, no doubt, absolutely important. But the heart is the most important. And here the Shaykh says, the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَى إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَعِيَ الْقَلْبُ. He said that indeed, there is in the body a small piece of flesh. If it is upright, if it is sound, if it is whole, the whole body will be upright and sound and whole. And if it is corrupted, the whole body will be corrupted. And indeed, it is the heart. How important is the heart? Everything else follows it. If it's corrupted, khalas, the matter is finished. But if a person attends to the heart and works at keeping it pure, clean, upright, by doing things that are necessary to do that, then yani the rest of the body will follow. The Shaykh, he says, Al-Mudgha, yani what is intended by this, is a small piece of flesh the size that a person bites when they're eating. Yani when a person takes a bite of the little small bite that they take, this is what is intended by the mudgha. I mean, that's the linguistic meaning of the mudgha. But of course, what is intended in this hadith by mudgha is, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the end of those words, indeed it is the heart. The Shaykh says, in this wording here, that if that little piece of flesh is whole and sound and upright, the whole body is whole, and if it is corrupted, the whole body is corrupted, he said, في هذا البيان عظم شأن القلب في الجسد. It shows the greatness of the affair of the heart in relation to the rest of the body. وَأَنَّهُ مَلَكُ الْأَعْضَى. And that it is the king of the rest of the body, the members, the limbs of the body. وَأَنَّهَا تَصْلُحُ بِصَلَاحِهِ وَتَفْسُدُ بِفَسَادِهِ. And that the rest of the body, the limbs of the body, they are all going to be upright and whole, if the heart is whole, based on its wholeness. And they're all going to be corrupted based upon its corruption. That is the heart. After this, the Shaykh, in point number 4, he talks about the 2 possible meanings of the wording in the hadith. Whoever falls into the shubuhat falls into that which is haram. He said there are 2 possible meanings mentioned by Imam An-Nawawi. And one of them deals with, yani that a person actually falls into the haram, and the other one deals with that it will lead to a person falling into the haram. Yani by stages, little by little. So he says, قال النووي, يعني إمام نووي رحمه الله, the saying of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, من وقع, فمن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام, يعني whoever falls into the doubtful matters, the ambiguous, unclear matters, has fallen into the haram. يحتمل أمرين, يعني it is possible that there are 2 ways it can be understood. There are 2 ways that this wording can be understood. One of them is, أن يقع في الحرام. وهو يظن أنه ليس بحرام. يعني that he actually, when he engages in the shubha, he actually falls into that which is haram. He actually falls into that, but while he's thinking that is not haram. يعني as the Shaykh mentioned earlier, ولا يشعر. While he's not even aware that he's falling into the haram. And perhaps what is meant here is that the doubtful matters, which a person is not sure is it halal or haram, some of them are definitely haram. So when a person engages in the doubtful matter, they guarantee to fall into that which is actually haram. Sometimes, if not most of the time, they would definitely fall into that which is just that the person doesn't know that it's haram. So that's the first meaning, that whoever engages in doubtful matters falls into that which is haram, even though he may not know it. The second meaning is, yani, requires more and careful thought. He said, وَالثَّانِي إِمَامُ النَّوَوِي says, أَنْ يَكُونَ الْمَعْنَى قَدْ قَارَبَ أَنْ يَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. It is that he is going near. He has become near to falling into that which is haram. Yani meaning that he's bringing himself step by step closer to the haram by engaging in the doubtful matters. This is as Some of the scholars said, Al-Ma'asi Baridu Al-Kufr. Al-Ma'asi Baridu Al-Kufr. I'm not exactly sure how to translate this, but the literal meaning is that sins, acts of disobedience to Allah, are the Barid of Kufr. The Barid, yani means like, Maktab al-Barid is the what? Post office. So the Barid is the means to which the mail is conveyed, transported from one place to another. In the old days, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, it used to be that they had horses that would take the mail and carry it 10 miles, 10 kilometers or so to a station. And they would stop and get fresh horses and take it to the next station and the next until they reach the destination. That's how it would be delivered. So the barid is the means of transport from one stage to the next. What is intended here is that sin is the means, is the mount, is the transportation that shaitan mounts a person upon to take them from one stage to the next until they reach the real destination, which is not just sin, it's what? Kufr. Al-barid, al-ma'asi, barid, kufr. And it is the means to which shaitan takes a person step by step, stage by stage, from one sin to a greater one until he gets them to kufr. This is the second meaning of this wording. Whoever falls into the doubtful matter falls into that which is haram. Meaning that the sin, the sinful deeds will take a person little by little until yani, they fall into that which is actually, I mean the doubtful matters will take a person until they fall into that which is haram. And sinful matters will take a person eventually to kufr. And this is because the people, he said, إِذَا وَقَعَتْ لِأَنَّ النَّاسَ النَّفْسِ إِذَا وَقَعَتْ فِي الْمُخَالِفَةِ تَدَرَّجَتْ مِنْ مَفْسَدَةٍ إِلَىٰ أُخْرَى أَكْبَرْ مِنْهَا. This is because the nafs, the inner person, whenever it falls into, engages in that which is contrary to what Allah has legislated, by degrees, gradually, step by step, it will go from one evil thing to another which is greater than it. And it becomes easier and easier to commit those sins and worse sins until shaitan takes the person the way he wants them to be, and that is kufr. It has been said, this idea of the person going from one step to another to that which is greater is pointed out in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, 3rd Surah, 112th ayah. وَيَقْتُلُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. Yani that they were killing the prophets without any right to do so. And of course there's no right to kill a prophet anyway, but the meaning is emphasis. They were killing the prophets. ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا. And that was due to their acts of disobedience. وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. And they used to transgress the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of those actions of disobedience to Allah and transgressing the limit, it led them from smaller sins to greater sins to the sin of what? Killing prophets. بِتَدَرُّج. Not jumping immediately into that, but step by step, little by little. This is the point the Shaykh is saying. This ayah is an indication of that meaning. He means what? That they will gradually, by committing sins, they will reach the point where they will kill the prophets. And likewise, this meaning is understood from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "لَعَنَ اللَّهُ السَّارِقَ يَسْرِقُ الْبَيْضَةَ فَتُقْطَعُ يَدُهُ وَيَسْرِقُ الْحَبْلَ فَتُقْطَعُ يَدُهُ." Yani that may the curse of Allah be upon the thief who steals an egg and due to that his hand is cut off, or he steals a rope or a string or a thread and due to that his hand is cut off. A يَتَدَرَّج من البيضة والحبل إلى السرقة. Yani it means that what? Not that their hand will be cut off for stealing an egg or rope, but that by degrees they will go from stealing, from taking an egg or a small thing to that which is greater, till they will reach that thing due to which their hand will be cut off. Yani بالتدرج. Gradually, person goes from here to there. The fifth point the Shaykh mentions, and this is the last point that he mentions before the benefits. Let me look at the time, because we have one more benefit in addition to these benefits. The fifth point, the Shaykh says, this is in reference to, and this is a benefit from the science of hadith, sciences of hadith, related to narrations of hadith. He says, a technical point. And Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiallahu anhuma, min sigar al-sahaba. وقد توفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعمره 8 سنوات. يعني the Nu'man ibn Bashir, the narrator of this hadith, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he was from the younger companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, at the time of the death of the Prophet, Nu'man was only 8 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. How old was he when he heard this hadith? Allahu alam. He may have been 7 or 6 or 5. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, he wasn't no more than 8 years old. So you know he was a child when he heard this hadith. He was only a child when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. وَقَدْ قَالَ فِي رِوَايَتِهِ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ. He was just a child, yani, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. But he said, when he narrated this hadith, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah. Meaning, it wasn't when he got grown, he heard from some grown people who heard it. No, he actually heard it himself as a child. He's saying, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying this. وَهُوَ يَدُلُّ عَلَى صِحَةِ تَحَمُّلِ الصَّغِيرِ المميز وأن ما تحمله في حال صغره وأداه في حال كبره فهو مقبول. يعني this indicates the validity of يعني a small child, a young person who is mumayyiz, who can distinguish, يعني who can understand the difference between things. The young child who's mumayyiz, that the correctness or the validity of what they heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they conveyed it to the people. Yani they heard it when they were young, but they conveyed it to the people when they were grown. That this narration is acceptable, even though when he heard it, he was a child. If he was mumayyiz, he could distinguish. Then, yani his narration is accepted. The narration of that child is acceptable. Just like similarly, he said the kafir who hears something while he is in kufr, and then he conveys it while he has entered Islam, after he has entered Islam, that is also acceptable. Yani a kafir saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was a kafir, and he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say anything, and later he accepted Islam. Later on, at some point, years later, whenever, and then he narrates what he heard while he was a kafir. But now he's a Muslim and he narrates it, it's acceptable likewise. The last point is the benefits from this hadith, and the Shaykh, this is point number 6. He mentions 8 points from this hadith. We're going to go through them relatively quickly, because they're basically what is derived from this hadith. And inshallah, we'll send the translation bi'idhnillahi ta'ala tomorrow. Because we do have a translation, we just want to edit it a little bit. Number one, bayan taqseem al-ashya fi al-sharia ila halal bayin wa haram bayin wa mushtabihin mutaraddidin baynahuma. Yani, the clarification of the division or classification of things in the sharia to that which is clearly lawful and that which is clearly unlawful and ambiguous, uncertain, doubtful matters that are going between these two areas. We don't know if it's halal or haram. Number two, that al-mushtabiha la ya'lamuhu kathirun min an-nas wa anna ba'dahum ya'lamu hukmahu bi dalilihi. That the doubtful, unclear, ambiguous matter, many of the people don't know it, but some of the people do know its ruling bidalilihi, due to the proof. Yani the people of knowledge, the scholars, they know its ruling, due to the dalil, based upon the evidence. Point number 3. Tarku ityan al-mushtabi hatta yu'lam hilluhu. Yani the obligation of abandoning doing those things that are unclear until its permissibility becomes known. Yani, unless and until it becomes known by evidence that yes, it is actually halal, while it is unclear to us, it is obligatory to abandon it, to leave it. Point number 4. ضرب الأمثال لتقرير المعاني المعنوية بتشبيهها بالحسية. Yani, that there is a benefit in making examples, giving examples or parables or similes, yani to establish, to confirm, to clarify meanings that are abstract by comparing them to those things that are hissiyya, that we experience with our senses, that we touch and we see and we feel. Comparing these abstract concepts to things that are, that we experience with our senses is a way to establish the meanings of those abstract things and to make them clear. Point number 5. أن الإنسان إذا وقع في الأمور المشتبه المشتبهة حان عليه أن يقع في الأمور الواضحة. يعني that when a person falls into those doubtful, ambiguous, unclear matters, it becomes easier after that for him to fall into those things that are clearly haram, are clearly forbidden. It becomes easier. يعني بالتدرج, gradually. Point number 6. بيان عظم شأن القلب وأن الأعضاء تابعة له تصلح بصلاحه وتفسد بفساده. يعني the clarification of the lofty status, the great importance of the heart. And that the rest of the body, the limbs of the body, are all subject to it. They follow it. They follow suit. They follow the lead of the heart. And they become sound, correct and upright due to its uprightness. Or they become corrupt due to its corruptness. The heart. Point number 7. أَنَّ فَسَادَ الظَّاهِرُ دَلِيلٌ عَلَى فَسَادَ الْبَاطِنِ. That the corruption, the outer corruption, is a dalil, is an indication, a proof of the inner corruption. So when a person is committing a sin, and you say to them, this is forbidden, leave this alone, stop this. And they say, you don't know what's in my heart. No, the outward corruption is an indication of what's in the heart. Because the body follows the heart. If the heart is corrupt, you're going to see the person doing corruption. You'll see the person doing corruption. And the inner corruption is the corruption of the heart. And the last point the Shaykh makes, أَنَّ فِي اتِّقَاءَ الشُّبَهَاتِ مُحَافَظَةٌ لِلْإِحْسَانِ عَلَى دِينِهِ مِنَ النَّقْصِ وَعِرْضِهِ مِنَ الْعِيبِ وَالثَّلْبِ. يعني that a person's guarding their self from protecting their self, putting up a shield between their self and the doubtful matters, the ambiguous matters, the person who does that, this is a means of him guarding or protecting his deen from defectives, from being defective, from deficiencies. Guarding oneself from the shubuhat, yani, is a means of preserving your deen from deficiencies. And it is a means of preserving your honor from shame and disgrace and from slander and defamation. Yani, people will not be able to slander you and defame you. And you will not fall into shame and disgrace if you what? Guard yourself from the doubtful matters. Okay, we probably have just a few moments remaining. Yeah. And so in this time, I want to share another benefit. And this benefit is from the explanation of 40 hadith of Al-Imam, the Shaykh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafizahullah Milah, protect and preserving. He brings a tremendous benefit, and for this reason, it is important that when we study any subject that we read, any from more than one scholar, because every scholar is going to bring some benefits. Just like this evening when I looked in the brother's book, the explanation of Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, there were some, even though it's even briefer than our explanation tonight, there were some tremendous benefits in there. I wish that we could do all of them. I did find a benefit here in the explanation of 40 hadith of Sheikh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, that I thought was, yani, couldn't be left out. Even if we take 5 extra minutes, we didn't go into the end of our time yet, but yani, it's so important. I hope that myself first and foremost, and each of us, and he feels the importance of this hadith, and from that which indicates his importance about what we're about to read now. Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he says, ثُمَّ إِنَّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي آخِرِ الْحَدِيثِ بَيَّنَ السَّبَبَ الَّذِي يَجْعَلُ الْإِنسَانَ مُتَوَرِّعًا مُتَجَنِّبًا لِلشُّبُهَاتِ وَالسَّبَبَ الَّذِي يَجْعَلُ الْإِنسَانَ مُتَسَاهِلًا لَا يَتَوَرَّعُ عَنَ الشُّبُهَاتِ وَبِالتَّالِي قَدْ لَا يَتَوَرَّعُ عَنَ الْحَرَامِ. The Shaykh says that the Prophet ﷺ, in the end of this hadith, has made clear what is the reason, what is the cause that makes a person take precaution and avoid the shubahat. What is the reason why he avoids that? And what is the cause that makes another person be easygoing, yani taking the matter lightly and not taking precautions and being precautious from falling into the shubahat? Why does one person take the matter lightly and the other person, yani, is cautious from it? What is the reason for this? In the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ makes clear why a person falls into the shubahat and the other person guards themselves from it. He said, and the person who doesn't, who takes lightly the going into the shubahat, what follows from that, consequently, is that they will also not be cautious from going into that which is haram. He said, it's the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْقَلْبِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَى الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ. He said, it is the saying of the Prophet that indeed in the body there is a piece of flesh. If it is whole, the whole body is whole. And if it is corrupt, the whole body is corrupt. And that is, indeed it is the heart. So if the heart has uprightness, righteousness, it's wholesome, then the person who has that heart will be cautious from the shubuhat because of the condition of the heart. Otherwise, if his heart doesn't have this uprightness, righteousness, wholesomeness, then he wouldn't care about engaging in the shubuhat. And consequently, he wouldn't care about later on after that, eventually reaching the point where he doesn't care about going into that which is haram. So, the matter revolves around the heart. Engaging in the shubuhat or not, falling into the haram or not, it's all related to the heart. So what is this heart? He said the heart is a piece of flesh, which is in the chest of the human being. And it is due to this heart, it is by means of the heart, that the person yumayizu insan baina ad-dari wal-nafi wa baina at-tayyib wal-khabith. And it is by means of the heart that the human being is able to distinguish that which is harmful from that which is beneficial. Distinguish that which is good from that which is filthy. It is by means of the heart. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd Surah, 46th ayah, فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. That indeed, it is not the eyesight that is blind that's causing the problem. Rather, it is the blindness of the hearts that are in the chest that is the problem. So if the heart is blind, the human being will fall into shirk and kufr and al-mafasid. Yani if the person's heart is blind, he will fall into disbelief and associating things with Allah and all types of corruption. But إِذَا كَانَ فِي الْقَلْبِ بَصِيرًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتَجَنَّبُ هَذِهِ الْأَشْيَاءِ الْمَضَارَ عَلَى الْقَلْبِ. So on the other hand, if a person's heart has basira, insight, able to distinguish and examine and reflect and understand things, that person will avoid these things, shirk and kufr and sin and these, that person will avoid it because in his heart he has basira, he has light, he has guidance, he's able to distinguish right from wrong, good from evil. And therefore he's able to avoid those things. So the whole matter revolves around the heart. Then the Shaykh says, so important here. This is a benefit that we have to apply. I mean, all of it we have to apply, but this one we have to apply. Allah, وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً. Isn't it so that in the heart there is a mudgha, yani a small piece of flesh, the Shaykh calls it. A small piece of flesh. إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. If it is whole, if it is upright, if it is sound, the whole body will be sound. How is it sound? صَلَحَتْ بِخَوْفِ اللَّهِ وَخَشْيَتِهِ وَتَقْوَاهُ وَمَحَبَّتِهِ. How does the heart become sound? By having fear of Allah, by being in awe of Allah, by having taqwa of Allah, by having love for Allah. That is what makes the heart sound. That a person is in awe of Allah, that they are in fear of Allah, they have piety in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have love for Allah. This is what makes the heart sound. And if that heart is sound, the whole body is sound. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ, yani if the heart is corrupted, then it doesn't have fear of Allah, it doesn't have awe of Allah, it doesn't have love for Allah. It doesn't have love for Allah. And for that reason, the whole body will become corrupted. Because the heart is the king of the body. So if it is upright, yani if the king is upright, then the people under the king, his followers, and his people, they will also be upright. And if the king is corrupt, then those under his care, under his custody, under his control, under his power, under his authority, will also become corrupted. Yani, you have a corrupt ruler, so the people are corrupt. It's not surprising that the people in this country are corrupt, that they are filthy. Their rulers are filthy and corrupt. If we have a righteous ruler, then consequently it will lead to people being more righteous. Therefore, the Shaykh says, فَعَلَى الْمُسْلِمْ أَنْ يَسْعَلَى اللَّهِ صَلَاحَ قَلْبِهِ لِأَنَّهُ إِذَا صَلَحَ قَلْبُهُ صَلَحَتْ أُمُورُهُ كُلُّهَا وَإِذَا فَسَدَ قَلْبُهُ فَسَدَتْ أُمُورُهُ كُلُّهَا. So what is the summary of this matter then? So it is upon the Muslim, knowing that everything centers around the heart, it is upon the Muslim to ask Allah for uprightness of his heart. Because if the heart is upright, all of his affairs are going to also be upright. And if the heart is corrupted, all of his affairs are going to be corrupted. So it is upon the Muslim to what? To supplicate to Allah, to ask Allah to make their heart to be upright. وَلِهَذَا كَانَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُكْثِرُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالْأَبْصَارِ ثَبِّتْ قَلْبِي عَلَى دِينِكَ. And for this reason, the Prophet used to frequently, often, supplicate with these words, يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ, O the one who turns over the hearts and the sight, make my heart firm upon your deen. And Aisha, in some of the narrations, she would say to him something about this, and the Prophet ﷺ would say to her, يَا Aisha, مَا يُؤَمِّنُنِي, what is it that will make me safe? وَالْقُلُوبِ وَقُلُوبِ الْعِبَادِ بَيْنَ أَصْبِعَيْنِ مِنْ أَصَابِ الرَّحْمَنِ. What is it that will make me safe? When the hearts of the human beings, the hearts of the worshippers, are between two fingers from the fingers of Ar-Rahman. What would then make me safe except that I constantly ask Allah, the one who controls the heart, yani to make my heart firm upon his deen. So if Allah intends to turn the heart of his servant, he turns it. The hearts are in the hand of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is incumbent upon the Muslim to supplicate, to ask Allah for uprightness of his heart. And finally, the Shaykh closes with another point, yani related to this continuation of this matter, and that we should, that we have to apply again. فَعَلَى الْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يَسْأَلَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يَهْدِي قَلْبَهُ. So it is incumbent upon the human being to ask Allah to guide his heart. وَعَلَيْهِ أَيْضًا أَنْ يَجْتَنِبَ أَنْ يَتَجَنَّبَ مَا يُفْسِدَ الْقَلْبِ. And it is also upon the human being himself to make an effort to avoid the things that corrupt the heart. Yani, a person has to ask Allah, who is the controller of the heart, and then they have to do something. Yani, it's not just a matter of supplicating, oh Allah, make me this and make me that. You have to also do something. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannah wa a'udhu bika min an-nar. Oh Allah, I ask you for jannah and I seek refuge from the fire. You have to do something. In some of the narrations of the hadith, the Prophet said, what? Allahumma inni as'aluka al-jannah wa ma taqarraba ilayhi min qawlin aw amalin. I ask you for Jannah and also that you enable me to do the things and to say the things that will bring me near to it. And I ask you to protect me from the hellfire and that you enable me to do the thing, to avoid the things and to avoid saying things and doing things that will bring me near to it. So it's not just a matter of supplicating, but it's a matter of doing something. The Shaykh says here, it is incumbent upon the human being to ask Allah to guide his heart. And it is also incumbent upon him to avoid, to distance himself from those things that corrupt the heart. Because the heart is corrupted by shubuhat, doubtful matters, wal ma'asi, and sins, wa bi akli al haram, and consuming that which is forbidden. Fal ma'asi bi jami' anwa'iha tufsid al qulub. So every type of sin corrupts the hearts. Every type of sin. Another ila al haram. وَاسْتِمَعُ الْحَرَامِ كُلُّ هَذَا يُفْسِدُ الْقَلْبِ. If a person looks at that which is forbidden, if a person listens to that which is forbidden, all of this corrupts the heart. فَإِذَا نَظَرَ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَى الْحَرَامِ فَسَدَ قَلْبُهُ. When a person looks at that which is haram, it corrupts his heart. وَإِذَا اسْتَمِعَ إِلَى الْغِنَى وَالْمَزَامِيرِ وَالْآلَاتِ اللَّهُ فَسَدَ قَلْبُهُ. So when a person listens to singing and to musical instruments, and instruments of amusement, this corrupts the heart. I want to say video games, but I don't want to leave it to video games. I don't know what the other stuff is. Computers, all kind of stuff, television, whatever it is, The person who engages in those things, this is what corrupts the heart. وَإِذَا وَقَعَ فِي الْمَعَاسِي فَسَدَ قَلْبُهُ يعني whoever falls into sin, this corrupts the heart. If a person consumes that which is haram, it corrupts the heart. فَالْإِنسَانُ يَعْمَلُ الْأَسْبَابِ الَّتِي يَصْلُحُ بِهَا قَلْبُهُ وَأَمَّا حُصُولَ الصَّلَاةِ فَهُوَ بِيَدِ اللَّهِ جَلَّ وَعَلَى. So the human being, and this is the Shaykh closes with this sentence, this statement, so the human being must act upon utilizing the asbab, the means for the rectification, uprightness of the heart. He must do those things. But as far as the actual achievement of uprightness of the heart, this is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, you have to do what you can do. The means that make the heart to be upright. Avoiding the things that corrupt the heart. And then you have to ask Allah, in whose hand is the affair. Now, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka.